Today we invite you again to look at the book of 2 Kings. We'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 25. And in this chapter we find the final gasp of the southern kingdom as it's brought to destruction because of their disobedience to the Lord. You notice chapter 25 verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around." Now, make the connection with the last verse of chapter 24, because it says that the anger of the Lord was operative in relation to Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so Zedekiah rebelled. It's no wonder that the king of Babylon came and said, "I'm going to deal with you." So that leads us right into chapter 25, verse 1. And you notice the siege began. It began on the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month. And by the 11th year, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, there was no food left in the city. You see that in verse 3. What this means is the siege had lasted for about 1.5 years. Now, what we need to do is turn to the book of Jeremiah. We'll be turning back and forth between Jeremiah and Kings. Jeremiah chapter 37. And in this book, we will find more about the situation as the kingdom is under siege. Jeremiah 37, beginning at verse 1. "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah." Do you notice? They had had a great calamity in their society. Nebuchadnezzar had come, deposed their king, hauled him off to Babylon, installed a new king to suit himself, and the people and this new king didn't learn a thing. They weren't making cause and effect together properly. And so, verse 3, "Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Pray now to the Lord our God for us.'" Doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that sound great? I mean, they requested that the prophet of God would pray to God for them. But the next verse reveals what their character was really like. The next verse, verse 4, says, "Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison." You can see how the people were very corrupt. They weren't paying attention to what God had done that should have rebuked them tremendously. And now their prophet that God had given to them, they weren't listening to him. And they, pray to God for us. But they are so corrupt that they're going to actually put him in prison. Notice what happened. Verse 5. "Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem." Oh, isn't that neat? This wonderful circumstance. Here was Babylon's army, and they were being attacked. And now all of a sudden another army comes up from Egypt, and the Babylonians don't want to tangle with him, so they back off. Well, praise the Lord! God must have answered Jeremiah's prayer. Who knows what they thought? This is working. But look what God says. Verse 6. "Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire." You see, it's so easy to look at certain circumstances and think you're justified in continuing to walk in a way that's not pleasing to God. Oh, look at this evidence. It's going to work out fine. But God's prophet was right there, and he said, "Listen, it might look like you're succeeding, but it won't succeed. They are not going away permanently. They're going to come back. And if you think that you can somehow make it work, even if you wounded every one of those soldiers, they would rise up out of their tent and burn the city with fire. So, God gave a detailed and severe warning not to jump to a false conclusion. The Egyptians are going to return to Egypt. The Babylonians are going to come back. And what's the emphasis here? God is in control. It might look like your plans are going to succeed, but they are guaranteed to fail. Well, look what happened then with Jeremiah, verse 11. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "False. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him, or flogged him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house, and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." I mean, Jeremiah was a fearless prophet. Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land'? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now you notice what his situation was. Jeremiah went out to check about some land when the Chaldeans lifted their siege, and somebody noticed and they said, "You're going over to the Chaldeans." And he wasn't doing that at all. But they didn't take his word for it. They just accused him and put him in prison. Well, then the king, what a weak-willed, wimpy king he was, he takes him out of prison to hear a word of the Lord. And Jeremiah gives him a message of doom, verse 17, and Jeremiah pled for mercy, 18 through 20, and then Jeremiah was in prison until all the food was gone. Now, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning in verse 4. Well, all the food was gone, as you see there in verse 3. And says, "Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon." Notice that all the men of war fled. You can see they were concerned only for themselves. They weren't concerned about their families. They were just getting out of it. And they hoped to escape by night, even though the Babylonians were encamped all around. And the king went toward the Arabah, or toward the Jordan Valley. And then he was caught. And so he was dealt with there in verses 5 to 7. He was captured in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. And he was judged by Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah. And what Nebuchadnezzar did was he killed his sons right in front of his eyes. And then he put his eyes out. So that the last thing that he would remember seeing was when his sons were killed. He bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. Then in verses 8 through 21, you find the judgment of the nation that is carried out by Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. And notice the timing here in verse 8, the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In other words, about a month later, They destroyed the ability of the city to resist. Verse 9, they burned the city. And when they listed the burning of the city, one of the first things they mentioned is the burning of the temple. You see, this is what the evil nation trusted in instead of God. The temple is here. Oh, God said he'd put his name there forever. We're in fine shape. We can live like we please. We can violate God's will. And the temple of the Lord is right here. And God said, you know, I can destroy this temple just as much as I destroyed Shiloh. They burned the king's house. They burned all the houses of Jerusalem. They especially burned the great houses. Verse 10, they broke down the walls of the city. And then they dealt with the people. They took people captive to Babylon. Who? They took the people who had remained in the city. They also took the people who had deserted to the king of Babylon. And it sounds like those were a relatively small number compared to those who stayed in the city. And they left the poor people to take care of the land. Now remember, in the history of Israel, who would oppress the poor? The rich would oppress the poor. Well, if you glance at Jeremiah 39, verse 10, you find that he actually gave land to the poor people. It says this, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. You know, God has a way of paying back those who don't regard what he has to say. Now, verses 13 through 17, what happened then? They took to Babylon the temple treasures. They broke the large pieces of bronze into pieces to transport them. And you notice you have a little chiasm here. You have the bronze pillars and the sea and the carts. And then on down a little farther in the paragraph, you have the bronze pillars and the sea and the carts. And then toward the middle, you have the bronze utensils and the things of solid gold and silver. So the focus is on the special utensils of the temple. They hauled all that stuff to Babylon, and then they dealt with the leadership in verses 18 through 21. It says, the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Notice how he dealt with the leadership. The priests, the officers in charge of the army, the king's associates, 60 people found in the city. He brought those to Riblah, and the king of Babylon killed them there. And then what the king of Babylon did was he installed a new governor. You see what's going on here. When he finds somebody is untrustworthy, he gets rid of him and installs somebody else. Verses 22 to 24. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Seraiah, the son of Tahumath, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So you notice this Gedaliah was the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Now that should ring a bell in your memory because you remember Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, was one of the ones who opposed Jehoiakim in burning the scroll that you found in Jeremiah 36. We talked about that the other day. And this Gedaliah commanded the people of the land to serve Babylon. So you can see that Gedaliah is the grandson of Shaphan. And Gemariah, a son of Shaphan, is the one who was telling Jehoiakim not to burn the scroll. And so Gedaliah commands the people of the land to serve Babylon, and included there were the captains of the armies and a fellow named Ishmael. So, then what happened? Verse 25 and 26. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, And the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. What is going on here? This Gedaliah was using good sense. He was doing the right kind of things. And God allows this wicked Ishmael to kill him. Now the people are alarmed. You can imagine they're feeling pretty nervous because the man that Nebuchadnezzar had installed has been assassinated. And so they decide, we're going to go to Egypt because we're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Why did God allow this? To find the answer, you turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Beginning at verse 1. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So this gives you the context of this episode in Jeremiah. It's after Nebuchadnezzar had carried away people in the first part of some of his operations. Verse 2. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. And as for the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. You see, the people that were living in Jerusalem under the reign of Zedekiah were so bad that God says they are like bad figs, very bad figs that cannot be eaten. And notice the good figs had already been carried away captive for their good, chapter 24, verse 5. The bad figs were left in the land, and God gave them a wicked king, namely Zedekiah. These are the residents of Jerusalem, and God says, I'm going to pursue them with judgments. Now notice how this sequence is the exact opposite of what we would expect. We would expect God to bring judgment on the bad figs first, wouldn't we? And take them away. But the good ones were taken away first, and then the bad ones are left to prosper in their wickedness. Why does God let bad people prosper in their wickedness? It is so that they can be completely destroyed. So, going back to 2 Kings chapter 25, then the people fled to Egypt. And that brings us to chapter 25, verse 27, another interesting little paragraph. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Now for a little review, who was Jehoiachin? He was the son of Jehoiakim, and he became king for a short time, and then the Babylonians came up, and he turned himself over to the Babylonians. In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Notice what happened. Once Nebuchadnezzar died, then his successor came into power. And when he came into power, in the 37th year of Jehoiachin's captivity, so Jehoiachin was in jail for 37 years, then he released him from prison, gave him a more prominent seat than the other kings with him in Babylon. and gave him a special ration every day until the day he died. Why was that? Well, remember what God kept saying? If you defect to the Chaldeans, you'll get your life as a reward. So he had to spend a lot of time in prison, but he eventually was released and actually given a ration to eat. Now remember last time I mentioned to you, I wanted you to study about what it means to die in peace. Do you remember that assignment? What it means to die in peace. And I gave a number of references in Kings and in Jeremiah to compare. So I want us to find out, because you may remember that King Josiah was told, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before me, you're not going to see all the calamity that's going to come on this place, but you will die in peace. And yet, we know from the accounts that Josiah died in a battle that he was fighting against Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. So, what does that all mean? How could that be? So, turn to Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. Oh, doesn't that sound spiritual? He wants a miracle message from God. And here's God's answer, verse 3. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. In other words, God is going to fight against them and turn them over to the merciless Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Then, turn to Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1. This tells more about what happened when Nebuchadnezzar fought against Jerusalem. Verses 1 to 5. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon, he shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. As in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. Notice what he says here. The city will be burned, verse 2. Zedekiah, you will not escape, verse 3. You will actually see the king. Your eyes will see him, and you'll speak to him face to face, and you're going to go to Babylon. But verses 4 and 5, you will not die by the sword. You will die in peace. They will lament for you. Now notice that. You will die in peace. You will not die by the sword. Then if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 17 and 18. The king Zedekiah is again talking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Now there is an offer for him to surrender. If you surrender, you will live, and the city will not be burned. But if you do not surrender, the city will be burned, and you will not escape. We turn to the book of Jeremiah to find the end results of this. Jeremiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 7. If you glance at the early part of the chapter, you find how that in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. And verse 5, the city was besieged until the 11th year. And verse 6, by the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine was severe in the land. There was no bread. Verse 7, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of the war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by way of the plain. So you see, they're thinking, well, at least we can escape. They didn't care about the rest of the people. Verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Even though God had told him he would not escape, Zedekiah attempted it anyway. Verses 7 and 8. And then he killed his sons in front of him, put out his eyes, bound him in bronze fetters, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Does that sound like dying in peace? It sure doesn't. So how do you make of it? Well, here's what I believe the answer is. Just reviewing all these passages, God threatened Zedekiah with disaster for him and his people if they stayed in the city. Jeremiah 21, verses 4 to 7. But they would have safety if they surrendered immediately, Jeremiah 21, verses 8 to 10. And God actually promised Zedekiah that he would not escape from the king of Babylon, Jeremiah 34, verses 2 and 3. Yet he personally would not die by the sword, but would die in peace, Jeremiah 34, verses 4 to 5. And it seems that later, Jeremiah pled with Zedekiah to give himself up, and if he did, he and his family would not die, Jeremiah 38, verses 17 and 18. But Zedekiah refused to do this. So evidently, the promise of dying in peace was abrogated or invalidated by his wicked behavior, because his end certainly could not have been described as in peace, as we saw in Jeremiah 52, verses 7 to 11. And I think it's important to notice another passage in Jeremiah, which we will in a little bit, which helps us understand this. But this is particularly enlightening regarding God's promise to Josiah that he would die in peace. Remember 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 20? When he actually died in battle, 2 Kings 23, verses 29 to 30. And the reason he died in battle was because he arrogantly refused God's message, where he was told by the pagan king, "God sent me up here, don't stand in my way." And it specifically says that he did not heed God's word about not going up to battle. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 21 to 24. So you see, Josiah did not actually die in peace. He died in battle after having disregarded God's message to him. Many people look at God's message, they'll read one part of it, and they'll say, "That's God's promise. I'm just going to hang on to that." And they disregard the whole picture of Scripture, which God says, "Listen, if you turn away from me, I'm not going to do some of these things that I promised you." Now, to see that very clearly, I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. Here is the account where God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house so that he could learn something. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, I don't know if you've watched a potter make a vessel or not, but there are times you'll see a potter making a vessel. He puts a lump of clay on that wheel, and it's spinning around, and so he moves his hands, and he shapes that thing, and he reaches down and pushes and begins to open it up on the inside, and then he puts one hand on the inside and one on the outside, and it's spinning around, and he makes that wall thinner and thinner as he's molding the vessel. And sometimes you might see, as he's doing that, he's getting his hands closer and closer together. All of a sudden, the vessel develops a big crack right around at that place where his fingers are. Why? Because there's a lump of hard clay right there at his fingers, and when the finger on the one side touches the clay and on the other side touches that same piece of hard clay, it acts like a knife and just cuts through that vessel at that thin part. What do you think the potter does next? The vessel is ruined in his hands. Was it the potter's fault? No, it wasn't the potter's fault. It was the clay's fault, because the clay wasn't pliable and open to the movements of the hands of the potter. In other words, the clay resisted the hand of the potter, and that resulted in the vessel being destroyed. What does the potter do? Takes a whole vessel, bashes it completely in pieces, crushes it, mashes it to mash that hard piece of clay, and then remakes it into a new vessel. See, that's what the potter does. Now the Lord says, I'm giving that to you as a lesson. Verse 5. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So he's saying, if I say I'm going to bring disaster on a nation because of their evil, and then they repent, then I'm not going to bring disaster. I'm going to operate differently because they responded. But then here's the other side. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now from your evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So what's he doing? He said, I'm planning disaster. And he's inviting them to change their attitude and change their actions and change their life. Here's how they responded. Verse 12. They said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things. The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on the highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So what is God's message here? You know, when God makes a pronouncement regarding the future of his people, he does not with every single statement refer to the conditions that are involved. He says, I'm going to do this. And he may not in that same paragraph say, but if you repent, I won't. And if he says, I'm going to bless you, he may not in that paragraph say, but if you don't behave yourself and you do wrong things and you turn away from me, then I'm going to bring trouble on you and I'm not going to bless you. You see, the whole Bible gives us a perspective. We cannot just grab a verse out of here and a verse out of there and say, that's what I'm going to hang my life on. And so when God told Josiah, you will die in peace because your heart was tender toward me, that assumes that his heart would remain tender toward him. And when he refused the direction of God, when God says, don't go up to battle against Pharaoh Necho, then that meant that he was getting out of line with God's program to have him die in peace. And similarly, Zedekiah was told, you will die in peace. But he refused to listen to what God had said. He refused to have his life correspond to what the message is here in the house of the potter, where God says, listen, if I say I'm going to do this in blessings and you turn away, then I'm not going to do the blessing. And if I say I'm going to bring disaster and you repent, then I'm not going to bring the disaster. He was not willing to make the kind of changes that were necessary for that promise to be fulfilled. You see, these chapters are written so that we can learn from these things and not have to make the same mistakes. Isn't it wonderful that if we read something in the Bible where God says, listen, what you're doing is wrong and judgment is coming, we can turn to God and repent. And he loves to have mercy on those who repent. In fact, that's the pattern that you see. Over and over again, God has mercy on people who truly repent. Now, he doesn't have mercy when people pretend to repent. That doesn't bring mercy. That just brings more judgment. But if you truly repent, God has mercy. And you can see that in the life of this wicked king Zedekiah. He was offered to do this certain thing, namely give yourself up, surrender, and you will have your life as a reward. He didn't take the offer. He could have died in peace. We don't know the details how that would have worked because he didn't make that choice. And so it's not recorded what would have happened, exactly how it would have been carried out, because he chose not to go that way. Josiah chose to take his own way apart from God. And so the promise to him about dying in peace, he died on the battlefield. Now, for next time, I want you to study the book of Jeremiah, another set of chapters. Jeremiah 38 through 44. Now, you might say, that's so many chapters. 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. You know what it is? It's less than 8 pages. That's not much. Study Jeremiah 38 through 44, and you'll find out during this period of time when the siege is going on and when the king is making these maneuvers and all that stuff, what is happening to Jeremiah? It's very instructive. You know, the portion that God gives his true servants is often not an easy one. And so the book of Kings doesn't tell much detail about what was going on with Jeremiah, but the book of Jeremiah tells lots about it. And we find that instructive. So for next time, study Jeremiah chapter 38 through 44.